remember, and I'm sure one of the men have already said this, our gospel meeting begins tonight at 7, and for the next 4 nights, that is, not only tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we will be here giving support to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and also being edified, being challenged, being enlightened, being encouraged by God's Word. Christians, the Almighty God expects that you give all the support to the preaching of the gospel. The passage in Judges talk about cursed be Merahs because they came not to the help of the Lord. A battle was going on when the community of Merahs was attending their own business. Be mindful of that. Today we look on the subject, what do you do with the answer? What do you do with the answer? It is a fact that there are more questions than answers. And that is saying that getting the right, the correct answers to some of life's deep, profound, important, and puzzling issues of life are not always easy and forthcoming. That is getting the right and the correct answers. Questions are usually asked to receive clarification, to get direction, to get knowledge, to be enlightened, to be corrected. Asking the right and the sensible question to important, to profound, to vital issue in life that is of immense importance. Only then, as we ask the right question, can we expect to get the right answers and the beneficial answers? Because questions are expected, we are told in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we should be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason concerning the hope that we have. We should be ready to give an answer because questions are expected. To any important question, There can be either a true answer, a false answer, an answer that is irrelevant, or we may ask the question and we get no answer. It is for this reason we must learn to address questions, especially when the things involved are important. We must learn to address questions, right questions, to the right person. And that is on any issue in life. Right person, yes. In the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2 and verse 37, we're not going to read these passages. I'm just going to relate them. We may read one of them also. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Why I brought these texts up is to remind you that the Bible is full of questions. In this passage, the question was asked, men and brethren, what must we do, or what shall we do? In the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 30, we find another profound and important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In fact, there's no greater question than that in life. In the book of Acts of the Apostle 22, 16, a question was asked, but this question was not asked to get a verbal answer. It was asked to help the person to whom the question was asked to think. That question was asked, why tarry? That's right. In other words, why are you waiting? The person, it was asked by a preacher. He did not wait for a verbal response. He just wanted the person to think. And he told the person the action that is called for. Get up and get baptized. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Remember where we are, that we must learn to address question and important issue to the right person. Let us hear the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Nobody Bible have that one?
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned.
Continue, Timothy, in the things that you have learned.
And has been assured of.
And the things that you are sure of.
Knowing of whom.
Watch here now. You see, that's the point on which we are. Knowing.
Of whom thou hast learned them.
Of who you learned them. You see, continue. This is talk about the religious, the spiritual teaching that Timothy got. But it's not only the things, it's not only the things that you have learned. The source of it is important. The who of those things is important. In fact, let me spend a few more minutes on that. On this point, we turn to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and verse 5 and 6 that was read by Jonathan just a while ago. Let us hear that passage.
And he said, Who art thou?
Who art thou?
Lord.
Lord.
And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
Mm-hmm.
It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
Mm-hmm.
And he, trembling and astonished, said,
mm-hmm.
Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Wait, have you noticed? In these two verses, there are two very, very important questions. You know, it's easy to just read over. Lord, who are you? Lord, what do you want me to do? Easy to read over, but there are certain things here. We must not overlook the common sense, the intelligence, the appropriateness, and the logical sequence of the two questions. Now, this man, religious, deeply religious Saul, that was religiously wrong. Did you say, Brother Mitchell, deeply religious, but he was wrong? Yes. He was going on the wrong path religiously. Which means, had he continued on that religious path, he would have been lost. He was encountered by Jesus Christ. What do you know? I said that there are two questions. In one question in verse 5, one question in verse 6. But the sequence of the questions are important. Now, the first question is,
Who are you?
ladies and gentlemen, this is of vital importance. Are we all there? It has to do with personage. Who is this person? It has to do with authority. It has to do with prerogative. Are we there? May I? No say. No sensible person can ignore or walk away from this rule. That's right. Once you ascertain who he is, there is no way you can treat him and what he has to say lightly. So when this man that was destined to become probably Jesus' greatest witness, when he encountered Jesus Christ, common sense was in his question. Intelligence was in his question. Who are you? That is, before we go further, with whom am I dealing? Are we all there? Who are you, Lord? As I said, we cannot ignore this rule. We cannot walk away from this rule. The passage of Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 10, 10 and 11, it says, let us hear it.
That at the name of Jesus,
at the name of Jesus,
every knee should bow.
Wait, brother. Thursday night, while we were around Brook Avenue, I walked up almost to the end of the street, really the end of the street. And I hand a gentleman one of the flyers and, you know, tell him what it was about. He said, I won't take it. I said, why? And he began to explain. I said, I appreciate your honesty. And he continued talking. I mean, my experience, and this is almost 99% to 100% of the time, is that people who, for whatever reason, don't like the Bible, they do not know the Bible. They are usually, when I said ignorant, they are usually almost totally ignorant of the Bible. They have never made any thorough investigation of the Bible. And not only that, my own experience is that both as we read and deal with us, men and women who ultimately decide to find out what is in the Bible usually are convinced of the great book that it is. The writer of the novel, Ben-Hur, Lew Wallace, was an atheist. Now we are here. And it was, I've forgotten the incident which directed him to study the Bible. And out of that, he became a believer in the true God. And out of that came that great novel, Ben-Hur. I told you many times about Brother Roy Monroy from Spain. Grew up as a Roman Catholic all his life. Came from a wealthy family. Ultimately was converted to communism. The Communist Party in Europe. And the Communist Party, knowing his religious background, commissioned him to write a book first being critical of the Bible and overthrowing what it says. All the years that Monroy was a Catholic, he didn't have any reason to read the Bible. His priest did that for him. And the priest didn't do much of it anyway. But now that he's asked to write a book against the Bible, he was compelled to study the Bible. And the more the man studied the Bible, is the more his eyes opened. It's the first time he became acquainted with the rich and profound divinity in the Bible. That God was walking through this book. Woo! By the time the 1968-70 New York World Fair, it was sometime there came, he had by then left the Communist Party, believing, knowing the Bible, and by studying the Bible, the man came to the realization that there is one true church. And talk about a person who had come to Abilene Christian University and spoke to the Spanish class. Brother Miller, one of the professors there who taught me college. And this man, because in fact, when he came to the New York's World Fair and the Church of Christ has a boot there with our religious track, and he would come and pick up literature from there and go back to his hotel and study them, study our tracks. And what shocked this man, oh Lord have mercy upon us, what shocked this man was that there was a church in existence like the one he read in the Bible. So each day he would come back for more literature. And finally, he was converted. When I was told about how he was converted, it's Brother Miller, the professor who teach Spanish at Abilene Christian University, because Professor Miller would go to Spain ever so often. And at that time, Brother Roy Monroe was preaching on Radio Free Europe. It was a religious station run by the Church of Christ to serve Europe. And Brother Roy Monroe was the preacher there on that station. What is the point? When you set out to read this Bible, you are going to find God in it. Don't forget where I'm coming from. I'm coming from the man at Brook Avenue who started to criticize the Bible and tell me. In fact, when I asked the man, what's the meaning of Genesis? He was going about 100 miles or 1,000 miles from the simple basic meaning. The word Genesis means beginning. He didn't even know that. And when he started to criticize and not taking the track, I didn't, because I said it's not the appropriate place to get in any argument or discussion with him. And why I brought him up is this business of Jesus Christ. And when he talk, and you know, Christ didn't die for us, we are deceived and what, as I listened to him, in stepping away, I said, sir, you are going to meet and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord one day. And that is a fact. That is a fact. Every man, every woman going to meet and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Weren't you at Philippians, brother? Where you stopped for? Let us hear it.
That at the name of Jesus,
at the name of Jesus,
every knee should bow.
Every knee should bow.
Of things in heaven.
Of things in heaven.
And things in earth.
And things in earth.
And things under the earth.
And things under the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee one day going to bow. That's why you need to accept him now. Yield to him now. That's verse 10 and 11.
And that every tongue should...
Every tongue!
Should confess...
Going to confess Jesus Christ. You claim you don't believe in him now. You claim now that he's a fraud. My God, when the time comes for you to acknowledge that He is authentic, it's going to be terrible for men and women who turn their back on Jesus Christ now instead of accepting the offer of salvation which He gives. That every tongue shall confess
that Jesus Christ is Lord,
mm-hmm.
to the glory of God the Father.
Every tongue, not the song. Ladies and gentlemen, who art thou, Lord? That was Paul's question. And I'm still on the point that it is important that this who be established before you deal with the what. Are we all there? Who art thou, Lord? This is the great question that must engage every man and every woman who would be saved. Who are you, Jesus Christ? Because it is who Jesus Christ is. It is who Jesus Christ was. It is who Jesus Christ ever is that gives authenticness, authority, power, and consequence to what He says. Who He is, who He was, who Jesus Christ ever is. That is what makes Jesus Christ's teaching so relevant. You cannot walk away from Christ. But Brother Mitchell, when service me going to walk away, oh, you say me can't walk away from Him. Brother Walker is a word he likes to use when it comes to situation like this. If you walk away from Jesus Christ and ignore what He's saying to you, the day is coming when He is going to grab you up. Don't let that day come. Who art thou, Lord? As I said, this is the great question that should engage every man, every woman who plan to be saved. Because it is who Jesus Christ is, was, and ever will be, or ever is, that endow His teaching with relevance and power. Once the who is established, are we all there? Common sense says you dare not walk away from the who. You need to find out the what. Once Christ identifies who He is, you will realize that you need to find out what He has to say to you. So after the man asks, as I said, these two questions, the one in verse 5, who are you, Lord? It should not come in verse 6, because you need to establish authority, personage, prerogative, before you move to what is it that you ask of me? What is it that you ask of me? And that is the question in verse 6. They are logical. What would you have me to do, Lord? Jesus Christ has the authority to tell us what to do. You see, it's important for us to know who to obey. Always. I usually use this to illustrate. When you go to the traffic light and you see the police and the sign at the traffic light, you do not yield to what the traffic light says. You yield to what the policeman says. Now, both of those represent authority. The traffic light, red, is speaking to you, and green is speaking to you. That's right. They communicate. The green is telling you go. The red tells you to stop. Those lights represent traffic authority. That's right. But when the policeman stands there, his authority supersedes the light. Well, when it comes on telling you how to live your life, Jesus is authority supersedes all authority. Who art thou, Lord? Then, what do you have for me to do? And Paul was given direction. As I said, it is important to know whom you are obeying. And this is the point in the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 9. Very important passage known by most, if not all of us. Matthew 15, verse 9.
But in vain they do worship me.
In vain they do worship me.
Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Jonathan, you notice that who they listen to in respect to how they are to worship was the wrong authority.
Amen.
Are we all here? Members and our visiting friends, learn. If worship is not guided by the word of Jesus Christ, you end up worshiping in vain. If your worship is guided by some tradition handed down, then you end up, it matters not how dedicated you are to worship, you end up putting out efforts that are futile. We must make sure we know who we are obeying. Are we there? Let me just illustrate. I like to illustrate. When you submit yourself to sprinkling or confirmation for baptism, you are not obeying Jesus Christ. And when you walk away thinking that you are baptized in the sight of God, I have some news for you. You were wrongly led. You were deceived. It's important to know who you are. Obey. Who art thou, Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, may I? Every research going on around the world, not just in Jamaica, around the world, in every scientific lab, it is about finding answers. That's right. At all the universities and the great research centers in the world, the scientists who are doing these research, here or else we are to the deepest corner of your... They are trying to find answers. In most of the man-God encounter in the Bible, there emerge a question-answer period. That's right. The first man God encounter that you and I are in form of is Adam and God. And when you examine Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 11, quick brother, quick. You are going to see that there is a question answer period.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden.
Really?
And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?
Now, you see? You see? The question asked by God? Is it that God didn't know where Adam was? No, God knew exactly where Adam was. We don't have time to go in this area, but a lot of times questions are asked to let the person think. You see, Adam, where Adam was, he had no right to be there. He had no right to be hiding from God. The Almighty God wants him to reflect on the wrong he has just done. Where are you, Adam?
And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.
Read on.
And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?
That's interesting. Now, when he said, that's God. That last he there is the Almighty God. And he said, that is God said, Who told you you are naked? All along, Adam was naked and didn't realize it. It didn't matter. There was no sin and therefore there was no shame. Are we all there? But now sin entered and shame, and that shame that brought this sinful self-consciousness. So all these questions that God asks is to make Adam reflect. Cain again. Cain, where is your brother? God knew that the man had killed his brother. But these question answers are important. In Jacob. In fact, I can go on. Moses, there was a question answer. Saul, Apostles, question answer. Nicodemus, question answer. As I've said many times, when the Almighty God, when we ask questions, in many cases, we don't know. When God asks questions, it's usually to help the person to reflect, to think. What is observed in life generally, in all the facets of life, is this. What we do, or how we treat the true answer given by God or His agent is of the most vital importance in life. That is what we do with the answer.
That's right.
Now we are here. When we ask questions, the question was asked in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 37, what shall we do? The answer was given in verse 38. What we do with the answer to the deep, profound, important areas of life, it determines in so many cases life and death, peace and misery, health and sickness, wealth and poverty, contentment and misery. That is how we treat the answer. What do you do with the answer? I ask the question again, what do you do with the answers? Lawyers ask questions. Doctors ask questions. Real estate people ask questions. You are looking somewhere to buy. You contact a real estate person. And Brother Gilbert will tell you that this is so. One of the first things they are going to ask you when you tell them, I'm looking a house, they are going to ask you, what price range? That is important. Because the real estate person doesn't want to take you in an area that is heavier than your pocket is deep. Not only real estate person, doctors, investors ask you questions. You phone the investor. During Bunting and they are not in existence anymore. And you ask them or tell them, I want to invest. Where can I invest this money? They're going to ask about how much you have to invest. Teachers ask questions. Dietitian ask questions. Mechanic ask questions. Building contractors ask questions. But do you know what? All these areas that I mentioned, the question asked by these expert professionals are important. But do you know who asks questions? To the Almighty God asks questions. And His questions are not just life and death in their importance, they are hell and heaven in their importance. Are we all there? God's question or answer to important issues of life cannot be ignored or be successfully walked away from. I have a few minutes to go. Did you hear that? That God's question or answer to the important issues of life, when a question is asked by God with an implication that you should think and act in response to what the question implies, you just cannot for your own good walk away from it. But I have something else here. When you ask a question and God's word give you an answer, or God's agent give you an answer, you cannot walk away from or ignore that answer that is coming from God. It's really foolish to do that. Genesis 4, 9 and 10.
And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I know not.
Mm-hmm.
Am I my brother's keeper?
May I? Don't move, brother. We sometimes act like that in respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God's word in many ways is probing into the manner of your life, your disobedient living. Why are you going on as if you do not know or need God? Don't treat these questions from God or from His Word arrogantly like Cain. Like Cain, you are going to realize you just cannot successfully walk away. Read on, brother. Am I my brother's keeper?
And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
The Almighty God is telling him of the consequences, the repercussion. Let us hear verse 13.
And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear.
Y'all hear that? That's usually the way it is. My punishment is greater than I can bear. When Cain answers arrogantly, as if he can ignore not only God's question, but ignore the implication, he didn't. Rather, he wasn't thinking then the terrible state of his mind and what he was going through. A man, high profile criminal, has to do with money and drugs after he has killed quite a lot of people and was wealthy and influential. On one occasion, he said, if you believe in God, he said, there is no God. His friend turned to him and said, what? He said, if there is a God, it's going to be terrible. He said, because my sin going to follow me beyond the grave. Did you know that when we are outside of Jesus Christ, our sin follow us beyond the grave? That's right. When we are not Christian and we die, our sin follow us, because when those sins have not been brought to Christ in obedience for Him to wash them away through His blood, those things follow us in Hades, in judgment, and beyond. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Give me 5 minutes more as I wrap up. Sometimes the very answer from God that brings benefits is the answer we dislike and reject. We are there. Just don't read these passages. I'm just running them down. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 verse 37, the question is asked, what must we do? In verse 38, let me have that now.
Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.
May I? This is a response to the question that the sinners asked. The question the sinners asked, what must we do? Meaning, what must we do to be saved? The answer given here is not so much by Peter. Peter is only acting as God's agent. The question, the answer is from God. Repent and get baptized. Now, what did these prospective converts do with the answer? Verse 41.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
You see the sequence? You have the question asked by prospective convert. Verse 36-37. Then in verse 38, God's agent in the person of Peter responded to the question, answered the question, repent and get baptized. Then in verse 41, the prospective convert responded positively. They were sensible. They knew that you cannot walk away from Jesus' answer and be at peace with yourself. Look, another one. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. Quick.
And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?
And then verse 36.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
That's a question. Here is water. I want to be baptized. That's a question. When you get God's answer, make sure that you obey it and don't find ways to walk away from it. I don't know if the goodly gentleman is in the audience. Somebody brought him to the office door this morning. And he said he wants to be baptized. As I said, I don't know if the gentleman is in the audience, because Brother Michael was arranging for someone to discuss with him. But since I touch on it, let me just... You know what? When I asked who he knew, how he brought you, he referred to the fact that Sister Reynolds gave him a tract. Somebody didn't hear that. Let me just show. The activities going on here over the past week, the activity of evangelism, being a co-worker with Jesus Christ to carry out his work of salvation. How many of you were a part of that? And what would your little effort accomplish if you had permitted God to be your co-workers in this effort? Because if this gentleman ultimately carried out his wishes or what he expressed, that track that a sister gave him played a part. You and I don't know what means God will use to bring the person to him. What God wants us to do is to do our part at all times. Attending worship once or twice a week, if you ever think that is what comprises Christianity, that alone, you are sadly mistaken. Where were we? Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 36. And see, here is water. What stopped me from being baptized? 37, brother.
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou meanest.
You notice the question answer? The lesson is about what do you do with the answer? Here the preacher is saying, if you truly believe, you may be baptized. We cannot just baptize you like that. We have to make sure of certain things. Verse 38.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he,
Jonathan, he did not walk away from God's answer. He Amen. Obeyed.
Amen.
We can go on to chapter 9, verse 6. We can go on to chapter 16, verse 30. There are two responses that I wanted to share with you, but I'm going to let those two opposite responses. I'm going to let that stay. I think you have been given enough for the time being. What do you do with the answer that God provides? That be that He provides that answer through you studying His Word, or through one of His agents giving you the answer. What you do with God's answer is of immense importance. When the Almighty God responds to the question, be the question in your mind, in your imagination, when God provides the right answer, don't walk away from it. You cannot do that successfully. That is, you cannot walk away from Jesus' right answer in any successful way. As this man rightly said, here is the man, as I relate in the illustration, that believed in God. But when he calculated the murder and some of the things that he did, he was wishing that there is no God. Because he had enough common sense to realize that his sin will follow him not only in the grave, but beyond. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ wants to address your sin this morning. Whoever you are, whatever your sin situation is, Jesus Christ wants to help you get rid of your sin. But you must come to Him. Watch here now. We're going to sing a song. When we say come to, you must come to Jesus Christ in faith. That means you must believe that He's God's Son, is your Lord and Savior. You must come to Jesus Christ in repentance, which means you must give up your way of life and turn to Jesus' way. You must come to Jesus Christ in confession. No, I don't mean confessing your sin. As I keep saying, you wouldn't remember all of them anyway. You must, however, confess Jesus' name. You must own up to Christ. You must not be ashamed of Christ. You must come to Jesus Christ in baptism. This morning you can step forward and give an answer, or rather give obedience to God's answer to the question that is in your mind. How am I going to be saved? How am I going to deal with my sin? How can I become a child of God? How can I have Jesus Christ walking with me, being my companion as I go through life? You must get your sins dealt with first. And then a relationship will be formed between you and Christ. Come now, repenting, confessing Christ and getting baptized. And if you are a backslider, if you are a child of God who have grown unfaithful, Christ in love, in grace, in mercy is saying, come and recommit your life. As we stand and sing.